comforting your frenemies. Comforting your frenemies. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 11. Now, in our families, in our schools, for those attending schools, in our workplaces, and in our churches, there are conflicts. We have experienced them. We experience them daily in our families, perhaps, and we experience them wherever we go. And whenever there are conflicts, what usually suffers? Communication. Communication suffers. You know, children, when you have a fight with your siblings, is it easy to talk to them afterwards? Not really, right? Because you've just yelled at one another, and so you don't feel like talking. And when you've had a quarrel with your parents, is it easy to talk to your parents after that? And of course, the answer is no, it's not easy, right? You don't know what to say. Why? Because you've been hurt, and perhaps you have hurt them. And you're afraid that if you say something wrong, that they will be angry with you all over again. So you've become frenemies, right? You've become frenemies, and a frenemy is a friend who is also an enemy, all right? And, you know, it's the same thing. Husbands and wives also face this. There's a quarrel at home. You may not speak to your frenemies for hours, days, sometimes weeks and months. You know, there was a recent occurrence of a Japanese husband who didn't speak to his wife for 18 years because he was angry with her. So they were frenemies. Just imagine that, frenemies for 18 years. So how do you start a conversation when relationships are strained? What do you say to someone who has mistreated you? And maybe you've tried, but you're pushed away. We see here in our passage, and yea, the entire book of 2 Corinthians, that Paul was in such a situation. And even worse, not only did he suffer as an apostle with unbelievers, but he also suffered because of the Corinthian church. You know, yet he still loved the Corinthian church, but he was deeply hurt by them. And through his suffering, you know, he looked to God, and when he looked to God, that's how he was comforted. And he realized something, that as he went through that suffering, as he was comforted by God, that's when he was able to comfort others. You know, he was able to show them that he had no ill will towards them. And that's, you know, when we see that, when we go through our suffering and when this happens, it shows that our suffering, our persecution is not in vain. If it can somehow minister to others. Now, there are 2 points in our message. Firstly, we want to take a look at Paul's great suffering. Well, how great was his suffering? Secondly, we want to see that in our suffering, we look to God for comfort. In our suffering, we look to God for comfort. So firstly, Paul's great suffering. And as we have read this passage, we see that Paul went through a lot. And things were really bad for him. Now, verse 4, it speaks about the kind of suffering he endured. Let me read that verse to you again. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now these words, tribulation and trouble, in Greek they are the same word, okay? And this word literally means pressure, right? Or a pressing. So Paul basically felt that there was something heavy pressing on him. It was a great burden. Now, a good English word to describe this feeling is the word oppression. He felt oppressed. Now, verse 5, it uses the word sufferings. Now, this really speaks of the emotional suffering and turmoil that went on in his heart. And Paul said that he experienced the same emotional sufferings that Christ experienced. Now, if you recall, Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prayed, and there he was burdened, and there he cried. It was so emotionally draining that he sweat great drops of blood. And by the way, what does Gethsemane mean? Olive press. Christ was pressed in that garden, right? And then we see here in verse 6, the word afflicted. Now, this is the word that Jesus used when he was speaking about, you know, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, right? This word for afflicted is the word narrow, right? You see, Paul was squeezed in one sense through a narrow passage. And in verse 8, it talks about how he was pressed out of measure, right? The word measure here is where we get the word hyperbole from, right? Extreme. You know, my kids like to read and they like to watch Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. You remember, not Bruce Bogtrotter, what was his name? Augustus Gloot. Augustus Gloot fell into the chocolate river and he was sucked up by the vacuum and he was pressed and squeezed beyond measure so that after he got out, you know, he was this little spindly little thing. So we see here that Paul felt squeezed and pressed out of measure, and the pressure was so great that he couldn't stand it. Verse 9 says that he felt he was going to die. It was that bad. You know, just imagine, if you will, that, you know, you're trapped in your car. Your car is in the junkyard, and it is ready to be junked. It's picked up by this crane and then put into a compressor, and pressure comes from all sides. The car is getting narrower and narrower. You hear the glass shattering. You hear the metal crunching. The tires are bursting and hissing. And at that very moment, you're panicking. Your heart starts to beat. You're hyperventilating. You're thinking to yourself, how do I escape? I'm going to die. And all this time, you know that you can't escape, that you're trapped in there. And this is basically how Paul himself felt. And we do too. We may be facing something like this. I mean, just an example. Your marriage may be suffering. Day in and day out at home, you're arguing about finances and expenses. Then all of a sudden, your father falls sick and you have to take time off work to take him to the hospital. You know, you feel this pain because you love him so and you see him suffering and you're so concerned also because you're thinking, well, how do I pay the medical bills if it ever falls on me? And at the same time, you're also suffering because you've made some investments. And those investments, you've gone along with your siblings. They've passed you your life, their life savings, and you've invested it, and you've lost half of it because of a bad market. So you're stressed, and as a result, you're struggling at work. So your work suffers, your family suffers, your investments are suffering, your marriage is suffering, you're having pressure from every side. And when these things are happening to you, when you wake up in the morning or even when you're trying to get to bed, you can't sleep because you're thinking about it. You've got the sick feeling in your stomach and you've got sleepless nights. And the future ahead seems really, really bleak. You're suffering. That's how you feel. And this is how Paul felt. Now, we think to ourselves, wait a moment, Paul, you're that great apostle. You know, you're the guy who says, press on. I press forward to the prize that is before me. How could you feel like that? Well, look, if Jesus felt pressed out of measure, who is Paul? Paul felt pressed out of measure. And what was the thing that stressed him, that pressed him? What was it? Well, there were two things. But the first thing is, he was oppressed by unbelievers, right? And he was oppressed especially physically. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 11. Please, would you turn there? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 27. And I'll read these verses, and they really tell us very explicitly why Paul suffered. 2 Corinthians 11, the same book, verse 24 to 27. He says here, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Now keep your finger on that passage. This is what he faced. Paul suffered. And we see here that besides the dangers of travel, like shipwreck and robbers, he was especially hurt by unbelievers. You know, five times the Jews whipped him with 39 stripes. Now, some of us, we get one little cane on the buttocks, children, and we're crying and sobbing. Paul had it 39 times on his back. Multiply this by five times. He was beaten with sticks three times. He was stoned once. Remember, he was in Lystra. They dragged him out of the city. They stoned him. And it was so bad that they thought he had died. All right? This was in his second missionary journey. And he faced all kinds of unbelievers, Jews, as well as Gentile. You know, in verse 27, we see that he was weary. And he was hurt. This is what he felt. And, you know, Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians in his third missionary journey. And so all of the things that had happened during his third missionary journey were very fresh on his mind. Now, what were some of these things that he experienced? Well, in Corinth, he founded the church in Corinth in his third missionary journey. If you remember there, he was attacked by the Jews. After 18 months, they dragged him out and in the beginning, they dragged him out and they tried to bring him to trial before the Gentiles. And after that, when he left, he went to Ephesus. If you remember, in Ephesus, he was attacked by a great mob. There were these silversmiths. Demetrius, he, you know, created all of these idols of Diana and all the, you know, trade guilds and all the merchants who were involved in promoting the worship of Diana. They were all so upset with Paul because a lot of people were becoming Christians. And so they dragged him out. They wanted to complain against him. And if you recall, for 2 hours, the people were shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." I mean, imagine if you were there, Paul, solitary, with all of these crazy business people shouting, and there was a threat against you. You know, this was very much on his mind, right? So there was this violent mob, and all of these various things that happened to him were very much on his mind when he wrote 2 Corinthians. He was pressed out of measure by unbelievers. But there was something else that really hurt Paul. He suffered because of the believers. He suffered especially because of the Corinthians. You know, verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11 told you to put your hand on that passage. He says, "Besides those things that are without," meaning outside, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." On a daily basis, he was burdened, he was troubled by what was happening in the churches. Yes, the unbelievers gave him problems, but really the thing that affected him were church problems. And really, no other church gave him more problems than the Corinthians. the Corinthians gave him a lot of problems. You know, this church was a church that was very blessed by many teachers. Paul founded this church in his third missionary journey. He stayed there for 18 months. Now, after those 18 months, he left because he was a missionary. And when he left, he wrote them letters. The first letter he wrote is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 5:9. Now, the letter's not there, but it is described in 1 Corinthians 5:9. And he wrote this first letter to them to remind them to live a holy life. Now, why would you write a letter to someone reminding them to live a holy life if they weren't living a holy life, right? Or if they were living a holy life? It means to tell us that the Corinthians were not following what Paul had taught them those 18 months, and he had to write this letter to them. Now, by God's providence, this letter was not preserved for us. Okay, we don't know why, but God did not see fit to preserve that letter for us. So, in response to that letter, Paul wrote them another. In response to the letter that he sent them, they wrote back to him with many questions. And so, to answer those questions, Paul wrote back the letter of 1 Corinthians. So, the letter of 1 Corinthians is Paul's second letter. Okay, just to add confusion to the pot here. All right, 1 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to them. And there, if you remember our study of 1 Corinthians, he answered a lot of their questions. He dealt with many problems that they had. What problems were these? Well, the church had experienced gossip, division. There was a desire to be prominent. There was hero worship of certain men. Then there was their disorderly and sensual worship. There was adultery and divorce among them. They were suing one another, and they partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So there were many problems that he dealt with in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he wrote and he wrote, and the question is this: did his letter work? Did it all of a sudden achieve great revival in that congregation? The answer is no. Actually, it was not very effective. They didn't change. The letter did not do what Paul hoped it would do. So the Bible tells us that Paul paid them a short visit. Now, this visit is not recorded in the book of Acts, but 2 Corinthians speaks about this visit, and it describes to us that it was a very painful visit. It wasn't a very nice visit. In fact, it was actually quite bad. It was so bad that Paul had resolved in himself that he would never visit them in that way anymore. Take a look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 2. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, this was a bad visit, painful visit. He said here, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." So it means that he went to them in heaviness, but he would not come again to you in heaviness. "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" Now, this meeting that he had, this painful meeting, why was it so bad? Now, we don't exactly know what happened, but it seemed as if Paul went to the Corinthians with finger wagging, tongue clucking, in order to scold them, to rebuke them, right? And he hoped that if he made them sorry, that they would change, right? It's kind of like parents, right? Parents, why do we scold our children? So that they would be sorry, so that they would change, right? But sometimes, do children react well to scolding? Do you react well to scolding? No, children don't always react well to scolding. There's a lot of negative reaction. You know, they weren't made sorry. In fact, the Corinthians were probably made angry, right? So after he left, he wrote them a third letter, right? And this letter was a very stern letter. 2 Corinthians 2, 3 to 4, it says, "And I wrote this same unto you." And on to verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of the heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." Now, once again, God did not see fit to preserve this third letter for us. And maybe it's just as well. Why? Because it was so stern and so harsh. Maybe it's best that we did not read it. But this is what it was. Why did Paul suffer? And obviously, why did the Corinthians suffer? Well, Paul suffered not only because he was hurt by unbelievers, but because he was very concerned for the church. The Corinthian church had so many problems. Division, gossip, marital problems, issues about worship, issues with the Lord's Supper. He wrote them two letters. They didn't change. He paid them a painful visit. He wrote them a third stern letter. Why? So that they would be sorry, so that they would change. But it didn't seem to work. And what was the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians now? They were frenemies. They were frenemies, right? And now, because of that, he wrote 2 Corinthians, his fourth letter, to try and repair that relationship, to minister to them despite suffering at their hands, to heal the relationship if he had been too harsh. You know, in verse 1, we do know very clearly that he made his apostleship very clear. He said that he was an apostle called by the will of God. So his authority is not in question. Unfortunately, the Corinthians always question his apostleship. If you remember in 1 Corinthians, they said, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." So there was that standing apart from Paul. But here, he was trying to repair that relationship that he had with people who were weary and wary of him. So that's the first thing that we see, was his great suffering and why he suffered. But secondly, we see that Paul was saying that in his suffering, whatever it was, we are to look to God for comfort. We are to seek after God. You know, even though Paul was affected, he was grieving, he was suffering, yet he experienced God's comfort in his life. Verses 3 to 4, let me read these verses. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God." So these verses tell us, firstly, that God is the God of all comfort. Now, I hope when we read this verse and this phrase, we don't gloss over it. God is the God of all comfort. Now, what does this mean? You know, we've just passed, for those of you who celebrate, Chinese New Year. It's over, right? But during Chinese New Year, especially for the Chinese pagan, for the Taoists, for the Chinese Taoists, they believe in this idol called the God of money, the God of fortune, right? For some of you, you know, he wears this big black hat, and he wears all red, and he carries in his hand a big gold bar, right? Now, during Chinese New Year, right, the Taoists, they especially worship him. Why? Because he is the God of money. What does he control? money. What can he give? Money. Money, money, money. Right? But here, the Bible tells us, the living and true God is called the God of all comfort. What does this God have? Comfort. What does he control? Comfort. What can he give? Comfort. Right? If we then suffer, he alone can comfort us. You know, what does the Bible tell us? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Right? God is the God of all comfort. You see, therefore, for us who may be facing pressures today, the solution to our suffering is not necessarily to remove those pressures, because you remove one pressure and what's staring at you when you cross the horizon? Another pressure. Pressures will not cease. Pressures will always be there. But the solution for our suffering is the comfort and the strength of God. You know, look, it's not wrong, and we should pray that the Lord would remove these pressures, right? But if we think that we can only be happy when we escape our troubles, or we think that we can only be happy when we are healed from our diseases, or we think we are only happy if we have money, or we have what we want, then if we don't escape, if we are still sick, if we have less money, then what will happen? We are sad. We're complaining. We're angry. We're anxious people. Yeah, how would you characterize yourself today? Are you an angry person? An anxious person? Why? Because your comfort is not from God. And this is really a scary thing, because it really tells us that if we are not receiving comfort, then good health, wealth, a problem-free life, these have become our idols in life. But Paul's hope was in God alone. Paul's hope was in God. That's why he was able to glorify God. You know, when we glorify God, when we pray, when we praise Him, that is how we can go through our sufferings. When we glorify God, we can go through our sufferings. You know, verse 3, Paul was glorifying God. What did he say? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, if I was Paul going through all the suffering that I had in my first, second, third missionary journeys, and the people that I cared for, you know, they were hating me back, what do you think Paul's response would have been? Praise God for this? It would be hard for us to do this, wouldn't it? But for Paul, he said, blessed be God. He glorified God. You know, Paul here did not growl and gripe. That might be something that we would do. You know, we growl and we gripe because we forget God. But because Paul remembered who God was, he blessed, he glorified God. And what did he call God? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me remind you, what did the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ do to Jesus Christ? He sent him to die on the cross. He let him suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God, let Jesus go and suffer. And if Jesus suffered on the cross, why should we be any different? What did Jesus himself say? If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. God let Jesus suffer, and he will let us suffer. You know, Christ was allowed to suffer, but in the end he was resurrected and he saved many. Yes, did Jesus ask for that suffering to be removed? If possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. And in the end, God resurrected Jesus, saving many. So, folks, when we know who God is, we can go through our suffering, not growling at it, but glorifying God. And this requires us to pray, to read, to stick close to God. And when this happens, when we glorify God, when we go through our suffering, what happens? Well, our example becomes a source of comfort for others. Our example becomes a source of comfort for others. Verse 4 says, "Who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So when we experience the comfort in suffering, when we're close to God, it will show. And this points others to God. And this is a very difficult thing. I experience it. You experience it. When you're down, what do you want? You want others to be down with you, don't you? You're sad and you're mourning. But if we remain in that mourning, rather than praising God and finding comfort from Him, you bring everyone else down with you, don't you? But if you look to God and if you are comforted, we can point others to God. It helps to show others that it is not a release from pressure that makes you happy, but it is that God in the midst of suffering can grant you that relief. In fact, you know, Paul said in verses 5 and 6 that the reason why he suffered, why he experienced all of this, was on behalf of the church. He says in verses 5 and 6, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." What is Paul saying here? You know, in other words, I suffer at the hands of many so that I can find comfort in Christ. And because I can find comfort in Christ, so can you. Now, folks, how do we explain this? Have you ever experienced this before? Let me give you an illustration. It's a remarkable illustration. It's a true story. You know, in the Salvation Army, there was one, I don't know what you call them, you know, different ranks in the Salvation Army. There was a preacher, right? He was the rank of commissioner. I don't know what commissioner is, but I think it's pretty high up. His name was Commissioner Booth Tucker. Not Bush Tucker, but Booth Tucker, right? And so he was preaching one day out on the streets or in front of an audience. I'm not sure indoor or outdoor. But as he preached about Christ's sufficiency, there was a man that came out of that audience and rebuked him and said, "Booth Tucker, you can talk about how Jesus is dear to you, but if your wife was dead, as my wife is dead, and you had babies crying out for their mother, you couldn't say what you're saying now." So that meeting ended. A few days later, Booth Tucker's wife died in a horrific accident. There was a funeral, and as the service ended, Booth Tucker took his place next to the coffin. And these were his words. He said, "The other day, when I was preaching, a man said that if my wife were dead and my children were crying out for their mother, I could not say that Christ is sufficient. But if that man is here, I tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is crushed. It is bleeding and it is broken. But there's a song in my heart, and Christ put it there. The Savior speaks comfort to me today." And you know what? That man was there. And that man, after hearing what Booth Tucker said, gave his life to Christ. This is what Paul is speaking about. "I suffer. I suffer for your sake, that you may know that God who comforts me is the same God that comforts you." That is Booth Tucker's experience. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, when he was dying, when he shouted on the cross, do you remember what the soldier said, what the centurion said? "Truly, this was the Son of God." He saw the suffering of Jesus, and that spoke to him. And there's a third way that God comforts us in our suffering, that it is through our suffering that our stubborn self-will is broken down. And that's how we find comfort in God. Verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." It was so bad for me that I almost died, and this happened so that I would not trust myself, but I should trust God. God put him through this suffering that his stubborn spirit, his self-will, will be broken down. You see, folks, we want to do things by our own resources, don't we? We want things our way. But Paul learned that that's not God's way. Paul lets us suffer that we are broken down. Do you know why some of us, or myself included, why we have the same problems over and over and over again? We suffer the same problems, suffer the same issues. Why? Because we haven't learned. We're still stubborn. And God whittles us down to the point when through suffering we might trust in God. Perhaps some of you are experiencing that kind of suffering now. And perhaps it has to do with your self-will. That's why we suffer. You know, Christ was the only one who suffered not because of self-will, but he willingly gave of himself to God. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. What do we pray? "God, as I will, please answer my prayer." And we go through suffering. You see, Christ, as our supreme example, suffered for Paul to teach Paul, who was his frenemy, that God was enough. Christ endured the cross. His enemy spat on him, called Pilate to crucify him. Even though 6 days earlier what happened at the gates of Jerusalem, they were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the King that comes in the name of the Lord." They were cheering for him, and 6 days later, they were condemning him. And Christ endured that suffering. He called on God alone. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. So the question that we ask today of all of us here, are we suffering? How severely? Could it be something in your family, in your work, in your future, your finances, your marriage? with your kids. Kids, could it be something that you're facing at home, at school? What is it? Seek God, pray, read the Bible, spend time with Him and find comfort. And just as God sustains you and comforts you, He will enable you to make known His grace to others. And what a wonderful thing, what a painful thing when our self-will is crushed, isn't it? I don't relish it, but some of you might be going through that. And that's why you can say, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who is able to comfort us." Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You would speak to our hearts and comfort us in whatever trial that we may be going through, that You would help us to go to You. And we thank You, Lord, for the church, community of believers here, that even as we experience that suffering, we can come to one another seeking that help and seeking that advice. And we pray, Lord, that if there should be such a one who does struggle here, You would grant that person courage to go forth and to seek that help. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we are in trouble, God gives more grace.